Hello, this is Pastor Henry with our 16th Midweek Memo. I want to take this time to invite you to our 11 a.m. service on Sunday at Grove Park Chapel. We're careful to protect everyone who attends our service. Each person must wear a mask and sanitize their hands when they arrive. Every person has their temperature taken as well. We do social distancing throughout the auditorium, and we control the entrance and exit points into and out of the church. We would love to have you come join us this Sunday. We are located at 605 Sharon Road in Durham, North Carolina. If you have a Bible with you today, we will be looking at the book of Philippians. The title of the memo is The Mind of Christ. Last time we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and today we'll be looking at chapter 2 again. In our last memo, we looked at how the Apostle Paul really stressed the importance of unity in the church at Philippi. He told them his joy would be complete if they had these four things: if they were like-minded, if they had the same love, if they were in one accord, and if they were of one mind. He's going to pick up on that theme, stressing the importance of being like-minded by giving the supreme example of what the mind of the believers in Philippi should be like. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul wanted the Philippians to be of one mind, as he previously stated multiple times. Now, beginning in verse 5, he is going to inform the readers what this one mind should be like. The like mind he wants the believers in Philippi to have is the mind of Christ. He clearly says he wants this mind, that is, the mind which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in the Philippian believers. Then in verses 6 through 8 of Philippians 2, Paul will go on to reveal what the mind of Christ was like. First of all, Paul talks about how Christ was, is, and will always be God, yet he was willing to give up that status as God to accomplish what he needed to do. Now, he did not give up being God, because that would be impossible. Jesus did, however, give up some of the prerogatives he was entitled to as God. He gave up, or did not cling to, his status as God. Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that Jesus made himself of no reputation. We know from the gospel accounts that there were some very noteworthy events that happened surrounding the birth of Jesus. Some of those events brought attention to the babe who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. But after the birth accounts, there's only one more account of the life of Jesus found in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel. We have a brief recounting of one incident in the life of Jesus when he was 12 years old. Apart from that, Jesus lived in anonymity from birth until the beginning of his ministry. Talk about no reputation. Here, the God of the universe was on this earth for 30 years, living in an obscure village in the home of an average family. He could have been born in a palace and had the entire world coming to pay him tribute. Instead, he was born in a feeding trough and lived a life that was uneventful in many respects. Can you imagine leaving heaven, where our Lord was, along with the other members of the Godhead, the central focus of constant worship, and coming to earth, where he was not recognized? Not only did Jesus make himself of no reputation, he took the form of a bondservant. A bondservant was a servant that, while he had the option to go free, chose to stay with his master for life. Again, Jesus was accustomed to being served because he was God. He could have demanded the same treatment when he arrived on planet Earth, but instead chose to be the one who placed himself under the charge of someone else. At one point, Jesus told his would-be followers that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He had to borrow a boat, borrow a colt, borrow a room to meet with his disciples. All the while, he was being obedient to his master, his heavenly Father. Only by being an obedient bondservant could Jesus accomplish the plan of salvation that secured the eternal destiny of his followers. Furthermore, Paul tells us that Jesus came in the, quote, likeness of men, unquote. For God to take on a human body was a giant leap. It had to involve a virgin birth, angelic watch care, and a susceptibility to all things human. It's hard to realize that God got hungry, God got tired, God got thirsty, and God's earthly family turned against him. The human form that Jesus took on certainly allowed him to identify with the human race he came to redeem. At the same time, his human body veiled his brilliant glory. When Jesus came to earth as a human, he did a couple of things that Paul mentions in Philippians 2:8. Paul says that Jesus humbled himself. Now that is hard for fallen human beings to do, even though fallen human beings need to be humble. It sounds almost absurd to think that God would humble himself. He is God, after all. Why would God need to be humble? Well, if he wasn't, what would have happened when he was mocked or ridiculed? What would have happened when his family passed him off as a lunatic? What would have happened when the devil tempted him for 40 days in the wilderness? What would have happened when his beard was pulled out or he was spit on? If he wasn't humble, he may have short-circuited his plan to go to the cross and we would be doomed as a fallen race of people. We know from Matthew's gospel account that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, a disciple, and of course John's gospel says it was Peter, drew his sword to defend Jesus and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus then makes this statement in Matthew 26:53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus humbled himself and did not take advantage of the power that was at his disposal so that anyone who puts their faith in him will have eternal life. Further on in Philippians 2:8, Paul tells his readers that Jesus not only humbled himself, but he humbled himself to the point of death. Think of God coming to earth in a human form to die. There was no other way Jesus could have provided a sacrifice for the sins of the world unless he took on human form and willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And Paul wraps up verse 8 by emphasizing the type of death it was. It was death on a cross. The cross was an instrument of death used as capital punishment for criminals. Well, what had Jesus done? He healed the sick, raised the dead, taught multitudes of valuable truths, conquered nature, and questioned ungodly living and ungodly leadership from the religious elite. That certainly did not make him a criminal, and especially one deserving of capital punishment. But praise be to God, the creator and sustainer of life humbled himself, allowed wicked men to punish him so that you and I could escape eternal punishment. What kind of mind did the Lord Jesus Christ have? He had the kind of mind that wasn't seeking after status. He willingly set aside heaven's glory and all the privileges that come along with being God. He had the kind of mind that did not care if he was the center of attention. He was content to live for 30 years in obscurity. He had the kind of mind that willingly accepted the role of a bondservant. He emphasized that point when, on the night of his betrayal, he got up and washed the feet of his disciples. He told them they too must perform the role of a servant because he himself, their master, had done so, and a servant is not above his master. Jesus had the kind of mind that allowed him to hide his glory behind human flesh. He didn't have to stand out to accomplish what his goals were. He also had a humble mind. He put himself under the rule of earthly people. He didn't try to get out of his punishment or bring to bear any of the forces of heaven that were at his disposal to stop what had to transpire. And finally, he had an obedient mind. He came to do the will of his heavenly Father, and he did it without fail. He lived a perfectly sinless life so that no sin of his could ever be charged to his account. And that is what allowed Jesus to take on the sin of the world. If he would have sinned, his death would have only paid for his own sin. So when Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he wants them to have the mind of Christ in them as well. For that church to maintain its unity, the membership needed to have the same mind. Of course, the best mind to have is the mind of Christ. When you see words and phrases like, made himself of no reputation, bondservant, humble, obedient, you know that to have everyone united with the same frame of mind, it takes a supernatural work of God's Spirit. All true believers do have the Holy Spirit residing in them, so what Paul is asking these believers to do is well within the realm of possibility. Just like it is in the realm of possibility for every church whose members are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a strong unity because they have the mind that was in Christ. It is time for the church, the bride of Christ, to show a united front. Each individual congregation needs to unify, as do like-minded believers from varying congregations. What do unbelievers think when they see a plethora of churches in a community like Durham, North Carolina? I was once asked by a man who was visiting from Switzerland why we had so many churches. You know, that of course is not an easy question to answer, and yet it is in one sense. There is one enemy who is the chief of divisiveness, and that is Satan. I'm sure when it comes to denominations, the devil is probably thinking, the more the merrier. The further I can divide people and resources, the better. Just think if all true believers were united in Durham, North Carolina. What a force to be reckoned with that would be. To get there, we need to adapt a mindset that is humble, obedient, servant-oriented, and willing to make a name for Christ instead of myself or some denomination. That is the challenge the church has to face. We don't know what the future of the church in this country will look like. One thing is for certain, the more the followers of Christ can stick together and be unified with the same mind, the more the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. May God bless you and keep you.